great time in our church, and today we are celebrating Women's Day, and I have a sermon titled, Putting Women in Their Place. And so my wife said I was very brave, and I've got these women behind me, and I hope that they don't throw things at me at them. But we're going to take our scripture text from Galatians, the third chapter, beginning with verses 27 through 29. And if you're able, when you find, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. May God and his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. It's Women's Day today, and so I have felt led to preach because they asked me if I would preach today, mainly because I'm a missionary, or I was a missionary appointed by the North American Mission Board, and spent my life in the military service and as an appointee of the Mission Board. And so I think they thought I was going to give a missionary sermon, and I probably am, but in a little bit different way. But I've decided to preach today on putting women in their place. And I may be stepping off in quicksand, but I think I need to establish a biblical understanding of a woman's place in society, in the home, and even in our churches. And the first statement I would like to make is too many people, even in the church, have used certain scriptures in the Bible to put women in their place, which is not in keeping with the whole understanding of the Bible. I think for us to understand God's true intent for women, we need to be sure we include the whole Bible in our conversation, and we need to understand the why, the who, the what, and the reason for the scriptures we quote. That's why we have all the books of the Bible, which should, I believe, and I believe it does, complement the whole truth of the doctrines we hold as a New Testament church. For instance, let's look at a few scriptures besides our focal passage today. We must remember that it was women who faithfully stayed by Jesus in his darkest hour after all the men had fled. They were the last ones at the cross and the first ones at the tomb. They were the first to tell the world about a Christ resurrection. It was a woman named Anna who first preached to the world about the infant Jesus being the Messiah. A large group of women were in the upper room when the Holy Spirit fell on the believers. It was a woman named Lydia who was the first Gentile convert during Paul's missionary journey to the European continent. Of the early church, including the church's prophets, teachers, and leaders in the Old Testament, the Hebrew culture, we find that Miriam served alongside her brother Moses in leading Israel. The Bible tells that Deborah became a judge or prime minister of the nation. And the woman Huldah was a prophet. In the New Testament era, Philip had four daughters who were prophets. They spoke the word of God. Priscilla was a co-laborer with her husband, and they preached and taught in the early church. The church met in the homes identified by the names of women, indicating she was the leader of that particular home church. In Romans 16:1, it is interesting that Phoebe is described as a deaconess or a servant. And a casual reader of the New Testament can surely read where women were in the marketplace to support the ministry of Jesus. These women were all referred to as servants, diakonos, the word for deacon. Now, men, we all know that women in our lives are gifted by God. None of us would deny that. They demonstrate those gifts in many ways. It reminds me of a story, though, that is kind of humorous that I wanted to put in here and interject. One mom was out walking with her little 4-year-old daughter when the little girl picked something up off the ground and started to put it in her mouth. And the mother looked at that and she took it out of her hands in her own words. She said, "You can't put that in your mouth. It's dirty. It's nasty. There's probably germs all over it. It's been lying outside and you don't know where it's been." My daughter looked up at me and with total admiration and asked, "Well, how do you know all that stuff, Mom?" Like any mother, I thought quickly and said, "Well, All moms know this stuff. It's on the mommy test. You have to know it or they don't let you be a mommy. The little girl quieted down as they walked along the path in deep thought. And pretty soon she piped up and said, "I get it. If you don't pass the test, you have to be a daddy." Now, there are a lot of jokes about women, but I wanted to play it safe today. In all understanding, in all seriousness, we must come to an understanding that women in our society have been abused and used for causes. Both the feminist movement and some church leaders have used and abused women. And neither group, in my opinion, has really understood the biblical context of what a woman is and how they can be used. And in fact, the women's movement have pushed women into roles that were neither biblical nor right for every woman. Now, the next statement I make may even be more controversial. For you see, I believe that Jesus Christ was the greatest women's liberator of all times. Elizabeth, Katie Stanton, Betty Friedan, Bella Abzug, Susan B. Anthony, and Gloria Steinem cannot take credit for what Jesus did in the first century. What they should take credit for is making the biblical woman feel less than a woman because they want to stay at home with their children, and even worse, making that job seem like the most insignificant job in the world. In like manner, the church leaders who have taken Scripture out of context in the New Testament and produced a culture in many churches where women are not treated equal have been in error as well. And we all will have to answer for our teaching. If we know anything about Old Testament times and even New Testament times, we know that women were considered possessions like real estate. Women had a very different set of rules and laws to live by. They were not equal with men. And even to bolster my argument some, I want to help us understand that when Jesus came, and in my opinion, he declared in word and action that there is no difference between male and female in the sight of God. Women were leaders in the first century home churches. They were homemakers. They raised children. They worked outside the home. They shared the gospel, and they even managed finances. I don't know about you, but when I read all about these women and how God used them to further his will and purpose, I'm going to be very careful about telling a woman that I know God's will for her life better than she does. There is a famous author and preacher and biblical scholar, Stuart Briscoe, who said this: "As a pastor, a husband, and father, I have a dread of bearing someone else's talents, particularly those bestowed on women. Accordingly, I have tried to scrutinize my views, the place of tradition, the place of theology, and the force of my prejudices. Repeatedly, I have come back to this fact. If the Lord has given gifts, I had better be careful about denying freedom for their exercise. More than that, I need to ensure that women in my life have every encouragement from me to be what God has called and gifted them to be." He continued that a major part of his life must be spent as a man caring for, nurturing, encouraging, and developing gifted women because they are the only ones who will give account of their stewardship. They will give account of their stewardship, and as a pastor, he will be held accountable for their stewardship. And I would like to tell you that he continued to say, as a man in a male-oriented church, he said, "I may also be asked to give account of their gifts. And I would like to be able to say I did considerably more than bury their talent. A talent is a terrible thing to waste." I want to say that angry women and judgmental preachers should not define the role of women in our society or our churches. The Word of God should. Many say Paul was a chauvinist because of his guidance in the book of Timothy about deacons. But if Paul were such a chauvinist, why did he say in Galatians, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In the kingdom of God, there is no distinction between male and female, black or white, poor or rich, educated or unschooled, beautiful or ordinary. We are all the children of God. It is our relationship with Him that gives us value, and that alone. We all have a role to play and a script to live out in our lives. And sometimes the role God calls us to are directed by our gender, and sometimes they are not. One thing is for sure. Whatever way in which we choose to serve, it has an eternal value in the eyes of God. And don't get me wrong this morning. God did create differences between men and women. Thank God. It is clear in creation and it is clear in Scripture. Men and women do have separate roles in many cases, but not at the expense of denying someone exercising their spiritual talent or their spiritual gift. Tony Campolo, another famous preacher, an international preacher, shared a story about his wife. You see, his wife is a brilliant woman. She has a PhD and is capable of pursuing a profitable and rewarding career. But she chose to stay at home with her children when they were young. And that decision did not bother her at all, although it seemed to bother other people. People would ask her, "What do you do?" And she would answer, "Well, I'm a homemaker. I stay at home and take care of my children and my husband." She said people would look embarrassed for her and cut the conversation short. So she decided to come up with a different response. The next time someone asked her what she did, she said, "I'm socializing two Homo sapiens and Judeo-Christian virtues so they will appropriate the eschatological values of utopia. What do you do?" So whether you're a woman who is teaching the eschatological values of the kingdom of the occupants of your home or doing in the church or in the world, the hand of God is on your life. As Scripture says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him," Colossians 3:17. The Bible is full of words of encouragement which show how God values women. The world may put women down, but Christ has lifted them up. The world may expect the impossible, but God comes to you with grace and a heart that accepts you for who you are. You are important to God in so many ways. In addition, I would submit that the scriptural references to women in the Bible, that we will find a scripture that leads one to believe that women were instrumental in teaching a young preacher. In fact, I want to quote a scripture. This is what it says, Acts 18:26. "Apollos began to speak freely, fearlessly, and boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him into their home and expounded to him the way of God more definitely and accurately." So it seems to me they took this young preacher boy home and schooled him. Just let me add one more controversial statement here, and you've probably heard me say this before. Our modern-day churches, the modern-day missionary movement, and other works of God would not be where they are today without godly women. There was a career missionary that said, "During the 19 years that I served as a missionary, I observed dozens of godly women who helped advance the kingdom of God. These were strong women who were willing to suffer great abuse, criticism, and hardship for the sake of the gospel. When these ladies trusted and obeyed the Lord and His word, He honored them by multiplying them with new converts, new church fellowship, the new disciples that advanced Great Commission, sometimes when men could not because of the cultural barriers." And in our church, we honor two women who have had the greatest impact on our mission movement. Annie Armstrong, who we're celebrating this month, the Easter offering, which was a pioneer in home missions. A faithful woman used mightily of God. And then, of course, Lottie Moon for foreign missions, who gave sacrificially and lived sacrificially and died because of her commitment to missions. The universal laws of sowing and reaping are not gender specific. Whatever one sows, that will they also reap. And Galatians 6:6-8 reads this: "As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to all those who are the household of faith." Now, I want to be sure that I clear this up. I do think there are differences between men and women. I do think that God has created us differently for different things. But I want us to be very careful, as Stuart Briscoe said, about using our cultural prejudices, one scripture to prove a point taken out of context. And instead, I want to challenge us to take the whole Bible and all the scriptures and for us to be able to make a doctrine of women in the church. Let me give you an illustration. There are denominations that are split over the church in Corinth. They interpret scripture because of one scripture and a couple that may help them to say that tongues are to be used in the church today. There are some who use scriptures here and there to say that it is included in the gifts of the Spirit. But when you take that doctrine and you look at all the other scriptures that talk about the gifts of the Spirit and how we should use it, we quickly come to the conclusion, like most people, that Paul was dealing with a particular problem in a particular church. In theology, it's what we call sits in Laban, or sits im Laban. And it means we think, who was it written to? Why was it written? What for? What situation was going on? So that it might help us to understand and apply that scripture to our larger life. However, theologians, when they find a scripture like that and it's isolated and they can't find other scriptures to back it up, to help interpret it, then we say to ourselves, we honestly can have a difference of opinion about how we feel God is leading us to understand the doctrines of the Bible. This is no different. There are some, and for centuries, through hundreds of years, have used the scripture in 2 Timothy to say that women cannot be a deacon. They have said men have to be the husband of one wife. But when we really think about how that scripture was written, why it was written, and who it was written to, we find that those adamant statements are not clearly or as clear as we think they are. Because in that day, Paul was saying, don't get married. You don't have time, for Jesus is coming. And they were practicing polygamy. They not had one wife, they had a couple. He said, look, you need one wife. I think I can be backed up by scholars who agree with me there. It does not mean that women cannot serve. It was spoken because there were women in the church at Corinth who were causing a problem. You don't find that in every church. You found it in the church of Corinth because there were some women there who felt like they had eaten their Wheaties and they were doing things that caused disorder in the church and they were being called down and corrected about it. And we should do the same thing today. But making a doctrine on one scripture that does not line up with the entire Bible, I think is a dangerous thing to do. And I think that we should think about that. And the great thing about being a Baptist is this: we believe in the priesthood of the believer. That means just because I say it doesn't mean it's so. It means what you believe and how you interpret and how you understand the Holy Spirit to interpret Scripture to you is far more important than me just giving out my thoughts. And so that's the great thing about being a Baptist. The second thing that's great about being a Baptist is we can disagree. And as long as we understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus has commissioned us to go into all the nations, baptize them, making disciples, then we can fellowship one with another. And I think that's where our focus should be. But I want you to hear me this morning, and I think that I've offered this sermon just to demonstrate that some Bible scholars, preachers, and teachers, I don't think, have been thorough enough in contextualizing the interpretation of scriptures as it relates to women. So in putting women in their place, we should consider what is contextually true of women as taught in the Bible. And trust me, I've been in seminary classrooms. I've been with other preachers. We have gone back and forth about this. We have gone scripture tit for tat. We have had great discussions about this, and we're going to continue to have them. But I will tell you this. I want us to go back to this scripture. There is no difference, Galatians says, between male and female in the sight of God. You are inheritors of Abraham's seed. You are accountable for your life and your spiritual life before the throne of grace. Your husband is not going to run up ahead of you and say, "It's my fault." I don't find that anywhere in Scripture. We are all accountable to God for not only our decisions to follow Him, but also how we serve Him and how we follow Him and how we lead or are led by Him. So I think we need to be very careful. The thing I would say is this, that men and women, I don't care whether you're a man, woman, boy, or girl, the Bible says that all of us are sinners. And we must be saved in order to go to heaven. And as a husband, I can't save Phyllis. As a father, I can't save my children. The Bible is clear, whether you're man, boy, or girl, you have to come to Him yourself. And you have to come before Him and say, "Lord, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. And I ask for Your marvelous grace to cover me in the shed blood of Jesus Christ." And immediately, when we accept that truth, when we accept our heritage, then whether you're a man, a woman, a boy or girl, you can boldly, boldly come to the throne of grace and receive all that God has for you. But you must make that decision. You must come to a point in your life that you know that you're not saved. You're not really a committed Christian. You're really not sure that if you die, you'd go to heaven. You have to come to a place in your life that you have to wonder, am I doing everything that God wants me to do? Am I serving in every place God wants me to serve? Am I using the gifts that He's given me to promote the kingdom of God? Whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're a saved boy or girl, you have to give account to God. So this morning as we sing our invitation hymn number 545, Living for Jesus, I want you to think about your role. I want you to think about your life. If you're not a Christian, the first thing you have to do is come to Him and accept Him. If you're not a member of a local church and you're not serving and you're not working for the kingdom, I invite you to come and take by the hand, "Pastor, I want to work. I want to use the gifts God has given me to promote the kingdom of God, and I'll pray with you." And for any other decision that you may want to make, any prayer request, anything, please come this morning as God leads you to come as we sing this hymn of invitation, Living for Jesus, 545. Please stand and sing with me.